Morning. We have a good audience this morning, as Brother Duane said. Several visitors. It's always good to have visitors. And I appreciate the invitation to be your speaker today. And I trust the things I'll have to say will be edifying to you and beneficial for you as a child of God. And at this time, I'd like to do my opening text, which is in Matthew, the 28th chapter. I'd like to begin reading verses 1 through 9 in Matthew chapter 28. The scripture says, "And after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." For a while this morning, I'd like to talk to you on the resurrected Christ. This time we have a wonderful opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let us humble ourselves. When I was a young child, from 1944 to 1948, I attended the Catholic Church and the Catholic school. Because I learned there was such a thing as called Easter, which is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And actually, the word Easter is a mistranslation. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we understand, of course, there was a lot of persecution among the early Christians and the early church. The Bible says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread," the Bible says. "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Well, this word Easter really does not belong in the scriptures. There are many Bible versions, such as the New American Standard, American Standard, Revised Standard. All these versions do not use the word Easter because it's a mistranslation. It should be translated Passover. Someone said there never was a more absurd or unhappy translation than this. The original is simply after the Passover, is how it should read in Acts there, in the book of Acts. The word Easter now denotes the festival observed by many professed Christian churches in honor of the resurrection of the Savior. Well, certainly, we all believe in the resurrection because the Bible teaches it, you know. But the original word has no reference to that, nor is there the slightest evidence that any such festival was observed at the time when this book was written, the book of Acts was written. So, the translation was not only unhappy, as it does not convey at all the meaning of the original, because it may contribute to fostered an opinion that such a festival was observed in the time of the apostles. Well, it was not. The word Easter is of Saxon origin and is supposed to be derived from Estora, E-O-S-T-R-A, the goddess of love, or the Venus of the North, in honor of whom a festival was celebrated by our pagan ancestors in the month of April. So in our modern celebration of Easter, one should wonder what is the purpose of eggs or rabbit's chicken, whatever, in a time that it is to remember the resurrection of Christ. Well, in reality, such terms have no place in a Christian celebration. These are relics of a fertility rite practiced in the early spring by pagans and introduced into Christianity by the Catholics in an attempt to homogenize Christianity and paganism. Christians, as we understand this, do not have one special day in the year to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every first day of the week by keeping the Lord's Supper. And we all know the verses of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23, 26. We know one must worship God in spirit and in truth, according to what Jesus says in John 4, 23 and 24. So yes, this morning, we are indeed thrilled to learn and know about our Lord's resurrection, or to understand that the validity of our Lord's plans about himself rests on a resurrection, whether he rose from the dead or stayed in the grave. Now, we would know today that many skeptics say that do not believe in the risen Christ is simply a blind leap of faith with little or no basis of truth. That's what they would tell us, you see. They say, oh, that's absurd, you know. Well, it's not. But there are facts that lead an honest mind to admit that the resurrection is a historical event based on irrefutable facts. Irrefutable facts concerning our Lord's resurrection. You know, when you look at the scriptures, especially the book of Acts, you see a lot of excitement about the Lord's resurrection. There's so much excitement that the early Christians, the early church, you know, they're on fire for Jesus Christ. And they were so excited, you know, about the Lord was resurrected. He made his appearance, and we'll talk about it a little bit in our lesson. In Acts chapter 3, you recall we have a healing of a lame man who had been lame all of his life. And this caused quite a stir, you recall, in Jerusalem at that time. In Acts chapter 3, I'd like to begin reading verses 1 through 10. The scripture says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked in the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, we noticed this miraculous healing. And it was witnessed by so many people that saw this. Man had been lame. All of a sudden, he's completely healed, you see. And, of course, as they were preaching to the people, the Jewish officials were very upset about this. And, of course, they threatened them. The Bible says in Acts, the fourth chapter, it says in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, these apostles, they asked, by what power Well, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So they presented to the Jews and the officials at that time, they showed the inexhaustible power of Jesus Christ. Yeah, they crucified him, but he'd been resurrected, see, and through the power of Christ, you see, this man had been healed. They relied upon an inexhaustible power, you see. But notice what it says in verse 11. As Peter continues preaching to them, he says to these Jewish officials, he said, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I like that. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they presented to the Jews irrefutable evidence that Jesus Christ not only had been resurrected, sits on the right hand of God, but through the power of Jesus Christ, this man had been made healed. Yes, you crucified him, and he's alive, and he's well. He's sitting on the right hand of God. He's our advocate with the Father, making intercession for us. And the Bible said in verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. These Jews get together now, you see, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, now the apostles are talking to the Jewish officials. See, the Jewish officials are threatening them. We don't want you speaking about Jesus anymore. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, the early Christian disciples and the apostles, they had an irresistible compulsion to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ had been resurrected, sitting on the right hand of God. The Bible said he's our advocate with the Father, making intercession for us that we pray to God. He's alive and he's well. And the Bible said in Revelation 1 and 2, he walks in the midst of the church. Spiritually, our Lord's with us in our assemblies, spiritually speaking. He's with us. We also would know from Scripture that Christ predicted his resurrection. After he had told the disciples he would build his church, we know in Matthew 16, 20, that he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests of Christ, and be killed and be raised the third day. So let me go on to say this morning that Jesus made numerous appearances to his followers after his crucifixion. He came back, he made numerous appearances. He comforted the mourners outside his tomb on Sunday morning on the road to Emmaus. He explained things about himself from the Old Testament. Later he ate in the presence and invited them to touch him. He was seen by more than 500 at one time, the Bible says. A few people could have agreed to a deception, but it's difficult to explain away the collaboration of 500 people who saw Jesus alive and well. Well, certainly, we're most encouraged also from the fact that of the amazing faith of the disciples. You know, they had such great faith and trust in the Lord. Those disciples who were once so afraid became courageous and they proclaimed the resurrection news. They were excited, you see, risking their very lives. As a matter of fact, according to secular history, every apostle except John was martyred for the cause of Christ. They all gave their lives for Jesus Christ. That in itself tells us just how real Jesus is and about his resurrection. Their unrelenting and courageous conduct does not make sense apart from their absolute certainty that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Well, I would go on to say this morning that the faith and life and witness of the Lord's church through the centuries confirmed the resurrection. Peter's first sermon, which dealt with Christ's resurrection, stirred people to receive him as their living Savior. As we turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning in verse 32. Peter says to the Jews on Pentecost Day, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I mean, impossible speaking in tongues. All those different dialects that were there in Jerusalem understood in their own language what the apostles were saying to them. It was a miracle. He said for David, King David did not ascend into the heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand so I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? I wish more people would ask me that today, what they should do. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to all your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the bread, and in prayers. So we see the effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see the power of the gospel being preached. I mean, these Jews were guilty of a terrible sin. They were guilty of sending Christ to the cross and having been crucified. Now when they see the apostles speaking in tongues and in the boldness of Peter's preaching, it stirred them up. And the Bible said it troubled their minds. And they want to know what they need to do to be saved. And Peter told them they had to repent and be baptized. You know, secular history and books like Fox's Book of Martyrs speaks of the many Christians who were not denied their faith in the risen Savior, even to the beginning of their lives, you see. The witness of the many transformed lives through the centuries shows the power of the resurrection, reminding us of the apostle's words in Romans 1:16, where the apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. But listen, faith in Christ changes people. It changed me. It changed you, didn't it not? It turns doubt into faith, pessimism into hope. Many had been delivered from addictions. Broken lives had been restored. The most irrefutable proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is his presence in the lives of believers today. Oh yes, the resurrection is the summit of all Scripture that makes Christianity distinctive from all other religions. No other religious leader has overcome the power of death. The resurrection confirmed that Jesus is who he claimed to be. His resurrection confirms that. The fact that Jesus died on the cross does not prove in itself that Jesus is the Son of God, but the resurrection proved that he was divine. Jesus proved his deity by fulfilling the prophecies of his death and by his return from the grave. The Bible said in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection, without a doubt, proves Christ's power to forgive sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, Paul says. You are still in your sins if Christ is not risen. By raising from the dead, Jesus proved his authority and his power to break the bonds of sin and to assure forgiveness and eternal life to all who accept his gift of salvation. You know, I evangelize, I knock on doors, I talk to people, I pray to God always. Now, I'm not boasting. Listen, there's a lot of power in prayer. And I pray to God to help me find some honor for her. I baptized a woman who was raised in a Muslim religion. She was a Muslim. She's my neighbor. I baptized her and her husband and her 14-year-old son. You know what she told me? She said, there's no joy, no happiness in the Muslim religion. How many Muslims do you know want to become Christians? Let me tell you something. It's an answer to prayer. God hears our prayers. And I baptize her. The resurrection shows Christ's power over death in Romans 6:9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. The resurrection gives believers victory over death as well. In Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up together, God has, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, let me go on to say this morning that I love the fact that the resurrection defeats God's enemy. From the moment of his rebellion until the day of the cross, Satan has fought to defeat the kingdom of God. Satan thought he had dealt the final blow and decisive blow when Jesus died. But that was a serious miscalculation. The cross is God's triumph, and the resurrection punctuated it. Because of the resurrection, Christians need never fear Satan or death. Oh yes, he's still our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible says, but the victory is ours. 1 Corinthians 15:57. I want to read that passage. And I know I've given this before. I can be very repetitious. I understand that. But 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may recall some time ago, maybe last year, whatever, I told you about that word victory. Maybe you remember, maybe you know. That word victory is translated from a Greek word Nike, N-I-K-E. And I thought, you know what? We have Nike tennis shoes. You buy your teenage son and daughter Nike tennis shoes. They'll run faster. They can play basketball better. They can jump higher. Just give them a pair of Nike tennis shoes. I thought to myself, you know what? I think they might have stole that from us. The Bible says we're the Nike, 1 Corinthians 15:57. That word victory has come from the Greek word Nike, and it's also used in Revelation 2:3 to proclaim overcoming. Those who overcome, you see, Satan, have victory. So that word Nike belongs to us, you see. We have victory in Jesus Christ. For 40 days after his death and resurrection, Christ appeared many times to his followers. On one occasion, he gathered the remaining 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee and gave them his great commission. In Matthew 28:19-20, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Later, on the Mount of Olives, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to take his message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world, Acts chapter 1. He disappeared into the clouds. You read Acts chapter 1. He went up into the clouds, leaving the disciples staring at him in awe and worship. The ascension of Christ unleashed a global revolution. Because his mission was completed, Jesus Christ was exalted to his former glory. His life has shaped the course of history. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ ranks as history's most revolutionary event. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is who he says he is, and it validates his message of hope, giving life to the whole world. Now, I'm sure you recall, and you've heard the phrase, I'm sure, about Doubting Thomas. Remember Doubting Thomas? He said, "I won't believe till I can touch him." Remember that? In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 24, "But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." So he didn't see Jesus, you know, coming back, you see, after his death. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them," listen to John, Thomas rather, "he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Just, "I don't believe. I'm not going to believe that Jesus came back from the dead." And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it to my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. No, we can't see Jesus literally, but we believe. We believe what the scriptures say. Well, that's something, isn't it? So Paul found it necessary, you see, to write to congregations. There were issues going on throughout congregations, you know. And so Paul, for example, he wrote to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8. And he says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Oh yes, the Lord's going to come back. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know a thought that comes to my mind? It's been proven so many things that have taken place in the past, like Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed by fire and brimstone, the fall of Jericho. All these things have been proven by archaeological discoveries, the great flood that covered the earth. God said, "I'll put my bow in a cloud." All this is testimony that this world at one time was underwater. I've seen some of the most beautiful rainbows. How did that get there? By accident? No. God said back in Genesis, "I'll put my bow in a cloud as a testimony to the earth. I won't destroy the earth by water anymore. Next time it's going to melt with fervent I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. The historical evidence of the Word of God cannot be refuted by man. It cannot be refuted by man. But you know what comes to my mind? I think about Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what took place back then, why God was angry with those cities. Homosexuality. Now today, what? Look what's going on. The Supreme Court endorses same-sex marriage. Can you imagine that? And many politicians, who knows how many of them, and I'm not going to name all these different politicians, but it's terrible. And God destroyed those cities back then because of that very thing. And I asked myself, you know what? It could happen any time. I don't know. I mean, the Lord may not come back in 1,000 years. I don't know. He may come back next week. But I know one thing. He's going to come back. You can rest assured that when God says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. The Lord is coming, is going to come back. So yes, the resurrection is relevant to us today because we too look forward to our resurrection. We're all going to die. When is your time up? You don't know, do you? Of course. I don't know. You know, I'm 79 years old. And at my age, I have outlived many, many people that were related to me. Brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins, my own mother, my father. I outlived them all. They all died before they were 79. I'm still here. I don't know. I know sooner or later I've had 2 heart attacks, but I'm still here. You know. Well, there may be reasons for that. You know, the Lord knows there are many lost souls. He knows I'm an evangelist. He knows I'm proclaiming the message. I'm trying to lead people to Jesus, to salvation, just like you're talking about my neighbor who was raised in the Lutheran church. You know, I mean, and I try. But all of us, all of you know people nobody else knows. And most likely they're all headed for hell. Some people get angry. They say, oh, you Church of Christ, people think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, we're the only ones that obey what it says here. I know that much. Because most people don't even teach you to be baptized. They don't teach it. That you have to be baptized to be saved. And the Bible says you do. Even Jesus commanded baptism. He puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27, where salvation is. Well, this morning Christ is ready to receive you. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this very hour. You believe in Jesus, you must repent, have a change of attitude, and start living for Him. Confess He's God's Son, be buried with Him in baptism, and rinse of your sins, and the Lord will add you to the greatest fraternity on the earth. He'll add you to the Church of Christ as a Christian. If there's something amiss in your lives or something that troubles you that you need to want to confess, like you want the presence of the church, you can do that. We have a second law of pardon, James 5:16. God forgives us. We're His children. He hears our prayers. He's willing and waiting to forgive you or to add you to the church. Either case, while we stand and sing the song of invitation.